What's up, Omega? My name is Pastor JP, and I'm excited to preach today. It's my second week here, and Pastor Mel has already thrown me up here, right? He's putting me to work, right? I'm just kidding. It's not work. I love doing this, right? I love doing this. So they call you guys Party O, or not you guys, but us now, right? What? Party O, right? Where did Party O come from, right? I'm excited to be part of what God is already doing here at Omega, I'm excited. And even as I was praying about what word I can give here in this family, God was just really just reminding me that I'm coming here in this community to witness and to just join in on what God really is already doing here. God is already doing a lot here, and if it's your first time, we want to welcome you. Right? If you want to welcome. I'm not going to ask whose first time it is here today, because last week what happened was I started going around, trying to be all pastoral, and I started going up to people like, hey, what's up? My name is JP. Because to me, I don't know who's been here and who hasn't. So I went out to someone and I was like, hey, what's up? My name is JP. How long have you been here? I know Tommy is laughing. Tommy was just laughing because I asked her, hey, are you a newcomer? How long have you been? And she's like, 15 years, right? And I was like, oh, okay, my bad. So everybody is a newcomer here for me, all right? And I'm excited to run with y'all. To begin this message, I want to share with you guys a little portion of my journey on how I ended up coming to Korea. I've been here about 5 years now. I'm from the East Coast. I'm from Virginia, right? Who's from East Coast? Okay. I'm from Virginia. I've been here 5 years, and before I came to Korea, some of you guys know this, I used to live in West Africa in a small country called Gambia, and I was serving as a missionary there for about a year and a half, and I was doing all kinds of things there. I was living at an orphanage, doing a lot of getting to know the Islamic culture and teaching, computer school and all that kind of stuff, and I've got to say that my time in Africa was the highlight of my life so far. And in my time there, as a young 23-year-old, trying to teach the Bible day in and day out, right? There came a time when, many times when I felt like I ran into a wall, right? Everything I learned growing up in the church, I gave it all I could. And I would be having to teach and preach at 23 years old quite often in the community there. And as I'm doing this, I look back now, and I'm like, man, what did I teach, right? What did I teach? There were times when I felt like I killed it. And the missionary will come up to me and be like, what was it that you said? I couldn't articulate what I really believed, And there were times when I got so frustrated, I started questioning my calling as a minister. I was like, God, am I called to this? I don't really know the Bible. I feel like I'm just pulling verses here and there to just back up, my points, which is never, how people should preach, by the way. Amen? Right? And so, it's a good family here. You guys know what's up, all right? And so, long story short, God led me to Korea because he wanted me to go to seminary. Right? And seminary Bible school was something that I was always against. Right? God had to convince me that I need to go to seminary. He convinced me because of my lack of ability and understanding of the Word of God. Right? So, long story short, I came here to Korea. I went to a seminary called Torch Trinity. Yeah, Torch Trinity. We got some people going there right now. Pastor Myung, I graduated from Torch. Right? And so, the plan was go to Torch, get trained in ministry, learn how to teach and preach the Word of God. Right? Go to Torch 3 years, get married sometime in there, right? And then with my wife, go back to Africa to be full-time missionaries for the rest of our lives. That was my mindset, right? But God had other plans because I'm here right now, right? I'm still here in Korea. And after my first year at Torch, I was actually itching to go back into global missions. I longed to go back to what I was doing. And in my first year of seminary, I didn't particularly enjoy grad school, right? I didn't enjoy being in school. I just had a very simple mindset. Get the degree, MDiv, finish school, learn the skills I need to learn, and get up on out of there, right? And there were so many moments in my first year of seminary where I doubted my calling. I doubted if I came to the right place. I doubted if I should be there. I contemplated so many times dropping out and questioning myself, am I in the right place? Dropping out and going back to what I love doing. Right? And then one night, I was this close to actually dropping out of seminary. One night, I had a dream. And I'm not much of a dreamer. I get dreams like, I don't know, like once every year that actually means something. And this was one of those dreams where you wake up and you know God's trying to speak to you. Right? So here's this dream. In my dream, someone donates a MacBook Air to me. Right? Right? I'm not trying to manipulate y'all, all right? All right? All right? In this dream, someone gives me this MacBook Air. And what happens is I go home, I'm so excited, and I download this huge program. This huge project onto my MacBook Air. And in my dream, I'm typing away, and then all of a sudden, the smoke starts coming out from my keyboard, right? And my MacBook Air breaks. And I remember in the dream, I took this laptop, I take it to the Geek Squad, which is, you know, the people that fix it in America at Best Buy, right? Those, never mind, right? It's a place to fix it. I take it, and I remember the guy who fixes it, he comes up to me and tells me, sorry, your MacBook actually, you try to use a program that was actually too big for your MacBook to handle. Your MacBook has the lowest specifications, and you try to take on such a high intensity program that it couldn't handle it. Your MacBook actually needs to upgrade in its specifications to be able to handle this program. Some of you guys are catching already. What God has been trying to speak, you know, what God was trying to speak to me, right? Let me spell it out for you here. I woke up, I knew exactly what God was trying to tell me. You know what he's saying? He was saying, John, you can go forward, you and your zeal. You know, go ahead. You can do it. I'm sure you can make an impact here and there, right? But God was warning me that the task ahead of me was too weighty for me to handle. That in terms of the plans and the destinies that God had for me in my life, God was saying, you need some upgrades in your specifications. There are things in your heart that I want to deal with. There are things about your character, the stuff going on inside, these specifications that I need to work on. But it's your choice. You can go in your zeal and do the mission thing, but you will burn out. Because the projects that I have for you are too big for you to handle right now. That was a dream, right? So, God wanted to work on my heart, my character, my mindset, right? You see, in seminary, I was there to learn and to train in the practical. Being equipped with the Word of God, teaching, right? But also, we need to understand that God is so involved in our lives in a place where we need to also be aware and intentional about the things that God is trying to do within us. Let me say it another way, all right? And college students, listen up, all right? Especially college students, listen up, all right? Oh, everybody listen up, but especially college students, all right? God is committed to training and preparing us for our doing. Everyone say doing. In the school that you're at right now, God is training you and equipping you to do for whatever hat that you're gonna wear as you move forward. What, even your jobs, for those who are working, God is preparing and training you and equipping you to do your profession, your craft, right? But more importantly, he's also training and preparing us in our being. Everyone say being. Right? And so he does this through this process called, it's a fancy word, it's called sanctification. All right? Sanctification. We're going to go into that today. Right? After I got this dream, after I got this perspective, right? little by little, I began to enjoy grad school. And I can tell you, to this day, I would do it all over again. Like, I loved it, right? Pastor Mel was like, wow. Right? My experience was so amazing. My perspective on school gave me a new motive of how to navigate school. And this new motive, especially students, is what I want to offer you to navigate your years of college. All right? Now, I kept asking myself, God, what are you trying to teach me at this time? God, what are you trying to instill in my heart through this experience? So my perspective changed from being equipped from my doing, my skills, right? Being equipped in the practical. My perspective changed to focusing on my being, my heart stuff, right? So today's message, if you're taking notes, the title of today's message is called The School of Life, all right? The School of Life, all right? Yeah. Let's pray together. Let's ask God to help us. Yeah. Yeah, gracious Father, we love your presence here. And we ask, would you increase awareness of your presence here? And we ask, Holy Spirit, for you to do what only you can do. We need you, Holy Spirit. We invite your revelatory ministry to open the eyes of our hearts, God. And I pray that your words would cut us deep, God. Help us to see things from the perspective of heaven, God. Come, Lord. We consecrate this time before you. We ask that your word would sharpen us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today's passage, today's text, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. And here's the main part. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Amen. Amen. We won't come back to this verse, but allow me to paint a picture of the context of what's going on here. Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church in Philippi, right? The letter's called, you know, Philippians. Apostle Paul is writing this letter from jail. He's in prison in Rome for, you know, standing up for his faith and preaching the gospel. In a time of extreme persecution, in a time of extreme suffering for Paul, he's writing this letter to the Philippians, right? But you got to understand that when you read this book, this letter, Philippians, actually, it's got a lot of good vibes to it. You know, Paul, when he's in jail, he keeps hearing news about this church that Paul has planted. He hears all this news over and over again. And all he hears is good news. Right? This church is in a good place. And this is one of Paul's rare letters where he actually writes a lot of good things. A lot of encouragements, right? Not rebukes. He's proud of this church. He's very pleased, and the letter is saturated with positive vibes. He expresses deep gratitude and affection for this church, right? And basically, this church has got it going on, all right? And, you know, you don't have to turn there. Let me read from the Message version, all right, of Philippians chapter 1, just to give us a taste of how Paul is feeling right now in jail when he thinks about this church. Here we go. Paul's saying this to the church. I almost said Philippines, right? To the church in Philippi. Every time you cross my mind, I break out in exclamations of thanks to God. Each exclamation is a trigger to prayer. I find myself praying for you with a glad heart. I'm so pleased that you have continued on in this with us. You are believing and proclaiming God's message. From the day you heard it right up to the present, there has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day Christ Jesus appears. Amen. You may know the ESV translation, and we all say yes and amen to this verse where it says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, everyone say in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, God himself, what he began in you, church, God is going to bring it to completion. That's the truth. That's a promise. That's a fact. Amen? You guys, we ought to tattoo that on our hearts. Right? We ought to tattoo that on our hearts. That's a promise that we need to hold on to. That's a promise that's going to get us through the thick and thin. That whatever God started, he is going to complete. But check this out. The way that Paul is speaking, he speaks in a language where there's a goal. There's an arrival point. Right? And this thing applies to us, not just corporately, but also to you and I as individuals. What he has started in you, he will bring it to completion. Amen. Do you believe it? Yeah. And so, in light of that, it shows in the beginning of this letter that God is committed to your sanctification and mine. God is committed and faithful to the end. He will complete it. That's the beginning of this book. Now let's turn back to the passage we read earlier. I'm going to read it again. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, as you've always been doing, continue on. Continue on. So now, not only in my presence, but also in my absence. The main thing right here, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. For his good pleasure. Work out your salvation. When I read this passage, I had to pause and ask myself, I cannot assume to know what this means. What does this mean? Work out your salvation. And you got to be careful here. We got to be very careful here. The way we interpret this verse. Work out your salvation. And I want to say this loud and clear. It says work out, not work for. Amen? Work out your salvation, not work for your salvation. I mean, who's writing here? Paul. This is the core, the essence of everything Paul stands for. Why he's in jail. What he's, the core message of what he's preaching, summed up in one verse, is it's by grace that you have been saved. Amen? Through faith, this is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Not by our works, so that no one can boast. So that no one can boast. He chose us. We didn't choose him. He chose you and I to be part of his family. We did not choose him. It's by grace and grace alone that we have received salvation. Hallelujah. So what Paul is saying here, work out your salvation. Let me paraphrase. Paul's sharing his heart and saying this. He's saying, you are saved, so live saved. You are a new creation, so live out your new creation identity. It is for freedom you have been set free. You are set free, so live free. That's what it means to work out, live out your salvation. Amen? Live who you are in Christ. You know, one theologian, I love the way he describes it. Very simply, he says, work out what God in his grace has worked in you. I'll say it one more time. Work out what God in his grace has already worked in you. It's like me praying, God, I pray, God, I want to wake up. I want, make me buff, God. Give me a nice, like, body, you know? Give me a Terry Crews, you know, body, you know? You know, And I'm saying, God, I believe in your grace. You're gonna do it all. It's like I expect to wake up one morning looking like Terry Crews. You know what I mean? It's like that's kind of a foolish faith. You know what I mean? But instead, you know how God's going to bless me and answer that prayer? I'm going to wake up next morning and a friend's going to come up to me and he's going to say, hey, I feel like, you know, I don't know why, but, you know, God asked me to do this for you, but here's a gift. I felt like I needed to buy you a weight set. So he gives me a free weight set. You know what I'm saying? You know, in our Christian life, we need to catch this. Tell your neighbor, work out your salvation. All right. We may not work out our bodies, but that's okay. But if there's one thing we must, is work out our salvation. Amen? Right. So in essence, what am I saying? Work out your salvation. What it means is basically live Christ-like. Live like Christ. Which means live holy. But hold up. This is where I'm actually a little bit confused. I'm a little confused here. Paul, he's confusing me actually. Because in one end, we read in the beginning of the chapter that he who began a good work, remember we read that, will bring it to completion. God will finish what he started. God will do it. He is faithful to do it. But what we just read, on the other end, Paul is saying, but you know, work on it. Work out your salvation. You have a responsibility. Like, you got to do it. So when I read this, I'm like, wait a minute. God, you're saying you're going to do it all, but at the same time, you're saying I should do it too? You know what I mean? And I started thinking about this, and I realized that we got to understand. I'm gonna do a little teaching here, if that's okay. Right? We got to understand salvation. Sozo. Everyone say salvation. All right? We got to understand that under salvation, under the umbrella of salvation, there's actually three key words we need to understand. The first one, everyone say justification. Justification. The second one, everyone say sanctification. Sanctification. Last one, you guys know it? It's called glorification. Glorification, all right? Write that down. All right? Justification is what most of us think about when we think about our salvation. Justification means we have been justified, proven innocent before God because of Jesus' righteousness that covers us. That was a lot, right? Justification, let me say it in the most simple sense. It just means acceptance. Think of it like that. That God has accepted us into his family by his grace, right? But here's the thing. Sanctification is also under salvation. Sanctification, becoming more like Christ. How many of you guys know that once you and I become Christians, that we are not like Christ? Right? Some of you guys, you may be shocked, right? I'm not? You know? Nah, right? So then, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. And begins to sanctify us, make us more like Christ. Until the day Jesus returns, until the day we will fully be in his glory, that will be the state of glorification. We will all be like Christ. Amen? Why am I teaching this? It's because this. Let me tell you right now, the whole process of salvation is by his grace. Amen? It is God's grace that accepts us and justifies us. It is God's grace that he sanctifies us. And it is God's grace that's gonna complete us, as we read earlier. It's all God's grace. Right? That's why in Galatians, Paul, when he writes to the church of Galatia, he's angry. His tone is like, what's wrong with you guys? And he writes this very specific verse. In Galatians 3, verse 3, he says, why are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? So in the church of Galatia, they got it twisted. They're like, oh, by God's grace, we are accepted into your family. But Lord, in terms of being Christ-like, let me take it from here. Let me take it from here. You see, they got it twisted. Paul said, why are you starting by grace and by faith, but now you're taking it into your own hands? It doesn't make any sense. So imagine with me, there's a spectrum here. On one side, it's like grace, grace, grace. God's going to do everything. On the other side, it's discipline, discipline, discipline. I'm going to do everything. On one extreme, it's like I'm responsible and only me to become more like Christ. Another word for that is called moralism. On the other side, grace, grace, grace. God's going to do everything. You know what this extreme leads to? Passivity. Passive Christians who don't take any responsibility, any action. Both sides, both extremes do not require faith at all. Both sides, both extremes, you're not walking in the Spirit. Both sides, no faith. This side right here, discipline, 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 it's all on me. All human effort. That's the problem with the Galatians, right? This side, right, it's all God, and I'm not going to contribute anything to it. God, you do it. Right? No faith at all. But you and I are here this morning, or this afternoon, should I say, to know the truth that we do not need to see this mutually exclusive. Mutually exclusively, which means it's not one or the other. It's both. It's both. You know, John Piper says this. He says, grace is not only the pardon that passes over our badness. Justification, right? It's also the power that produces goodness. Sanctification, right? I'm going to say that again. So good. God's grace is so big, so powerful. It's not only the pardon, the forgiveness that passes over our badness, but it's also the power that produces our goodness. Amen. I love that. I like the way John Thurlow said it. Worship party. He said, it's not my zeal. It's that your love is strong. Let that sink in. It's not my zeal, my passion. It's that your love is strong. His commitment is strong. Amen? We're going somewhere today. Work out your salvation, guys. All right. So here we go. Sanctification, becoming more Christ-like, unto what? All right? If there's one thing I want us to remember out of this whole sermon, if you forget everything else, and it's this. It's God is committed to your Christ-likeness. You know, I like hearing when people tell me God is committed to you. God is committed to your dreams. You know, God is committed to your life. You know, above that, the truth is God is committed to your Christ-likeness. Amen? And that makes some of us feel uncomfortable a little bit. Right? It's not that God is not for your dreams. You know? But primary above that is our Christ-likeness. Is what he died for. Is what he paid for. Is what he's doing in our lives as I speak right now. Amen? So, when we read this passage, it says, therefore. When we see therefore in the Bible, we got to ask ourselves, what is therefore, therefore? Which means you look in the previous verses, right? Bernadette rolled her eyes at me. She's like, that was lame, right? Now the whole world knows that Bernadette rolled her eyes at me. It's on podcast, all right? So the previous passage is actually, Paul talks about Christ's humility. Christ's humility. I'm not going to go into it right now because of time. So Paul is saying, because of Christ's example of humility and selflessness, therefore, work out your salvation. Therefore, become more like Christ. As in, Christ is the model here. And there's a quote, Chris Vallotton, he says, God is a painter. Right? And you are the painting. But Jesus is the model. Okay? Jesus is the model. That's who God is committed to and molding us to be Christ-like. So why is this important for our lives? I want to exhort us today. We become what we behold. This is Paul's motivation as to how bad, why so badly he wants to know Christ. Because the more he gets revelation of Christ, like I said, we become what we behold. The more of Jesus that we pursue, the more of Jesus that we get to know, the more we become more and more like him. Amen? Amen. Intimacy is a key to our sanctification. Intimacy with God, your relationship with God, the way you walk with him, the way you meet him in the secret place, the way you seek him in his word. Is there a desire in our hearts saying, I want to know you more. I want to know you more, right? What are you beholding? What are you beholding? Because later on in Philippians, he says this. Check this out, right? He says this. Listen to what Paul later says. He said, this is after he exhorts them to work out their salvation. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And get this. And I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Dang. I don't hear no amens to that. I want to know Christ so much that I want to know him and I want to share with him in his sufferings. I want to become like him in his death. I want to somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained all this, but I press on to take hold of that of which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul is saying this. Paul wanted to know Christ. He wanted to know his power and that fellowship in sharing with his sufferings. You know, a lot of us, we will say yes and amen. And how many of us have prayed that prayer? God, make me more like you. God, Janine, make me more like Christ. I've prayed that, not knowing what I was praying. But, how many of us know that if God is committed to our Christ-likeness, and we are saying yes and amen to that, that we may possibly experience the same trials and hardships as Christ did. How can we say, I want to know you, Jesus, more, and I want to become more like you, but can you take away the suffering part? And the rejection part. And the things that you had to go through. And can you make me more like you without all that? How can we say that? What contributes to our sanctification? God sanctifies us through hardships. All right, that's my next point. God sanctifies us through hardships. Amen? Through suffering. In Romans, Paul says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame. You see, we're addressing our being now. We're addressing the things that's going on inside our hearts. Amen? Sometimes God sanctifies us in hardship through people. Through people. How many of you guys run into some tough people in our lives? Now you guys are smiling. Now you guys are saying, yeah, right? There's a quote that says, God doesn't always give you the people you want. He Sometimes he gives you the people you need to help you, to hurt you, to leave you, to love you, and to make you the person that he wants you to be. We don't get to pick and choose. You know, that's why we're here as a community. We're all different. You know, sometimes God will give us, you know, people that are difficult. That's why he brought, you know, I'm not going to say it. Pastor Grandma's not here. I'm just playing. She's a blessing, right? I want to share a story. There's a woman's Bible study. These women were studying this passage in Malachi. And they were zoning in on this one verse. And this verse says this: "And God shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi, and he will purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." In this woman's Bible study, when they were studying this passage about a silversmith, God as a silversmith, refining gold and silver, she got really curious. And later on during the week, one of the members of this Bible study, she went and found a real silversmith. So one day she walks in and she says, "Can I just sit and examine what you're doing? I just want to examine what you're doing." And he's like, "Sure." So as she's sitting there, he grabs these tongs, right? He grabs this dirty piece of silver, right? And he brings it to the fire, and he's holding it in the fire, and he's just staring at the fire. And then she asks the man, "Can you explain to me the process of what you're doing right now?" And then the man goes, "You know, the most important thing about being a silversmith is your attentiveness. You see, I have to keep my eyes on that piece of silver in the fire. And what makes me a professional silversmith is this. If I hold it in there too long, that piece of silver will ruin." And then she was like, "Oh, wow, that's, you know, I'm so blessed. Like, wow, God," you know, the revelation hit her. Like, God, he's so attentive, right, to how much he holds us in the fire of our trials sometimes, right? And then lastly, as she leaves, she goes to the silversmith. She says, "So, how do you know when it's done? How do you know when the silver is taken out of the fire, right?" And then the silversmith, I love this. He says, "Oh, that's easy. It's when I can see my reflection in the piece of silver." And you see, when God uses suffering, God uses, brings us through the fire. You know, we got to understand that in this school of life, there is purpose to those seasons. You know, he holds us in that place just enough for when we come to the point when we look like Christ. You see, there's a difference between image of God and likeness. You and I, we are all made in the image of God. Amen? But how many of us know, we know that we all need sanctification because we are not like Christ. But the Bible promises that God, he has predestined, he has chosen you and I to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. And he uses suffering. You know, there are many names of God in the Bible. When it comes to the story of God's people, the Israelites, we know that God, he is their deliverer. You guys remember, he brought them and delivered them out of slavery, out of Egypt, right? You see, God, he began to introduce himself to his people with many different names. Names such as Jehovah Jireh, which means God as provider. And then he introduces himself as Jehovah Nissi, God as our banner, our leader, and many different names. But there's a name that I think many of us don't know of God that he introduces himself to his people. And this name is called Jehovah Mekadeshem. Everyone say Mekadeshem. Right? This name, it means directly, the Lord our sanctifier. The Lord our sanctifier. Because look, when God delivered the people out of slavery, out of Egypt, right? He brought them through the desert. And that journey of going through the desert, it actually, honestly, distance-wise, it's supposed to take only a week. But we all know it took 40 years. 40 years in the desert. Why? Well, the title of this message is The School of Life, right? You see, in the desert, what was happening is God was saying, you know, I could take a people out of slavery, but I got to take the slavery out of them, right? You know, God can deliver us from our Egypts. God can deliver us, and he has. From being slaves to sin, we are justified. But it's this process where he takes the slavery out of us. In the desert, many things happened. You know, for the Israelites, many things happened. I don't have time to go into it. But God, he provided a temple because he wanted to be with them. He provided his presence. He provided his word. He provided manna. He provided quail. He provided water. He provided all these things for his people. Why? So that the people can learn to depend on God and no longer see God as a slave master, but as a father. What am I trying to say here? Next point. The other point was God sanctifies us through trials. But you know what? God also sanctifies us through blessing. I feel like a lot of times when we hear that word sanctification, we associate it automatically with suffering and the fire. But I want to remind us here today, church, that God also sanctifies us, makes us more like Christ through blessing. The Israelites, you know how blessed they were? God would provide for them day in and day out. He would give his presence. He would give his word. How much do you and I have? And this revelation hits me. I was thinking the other day that God also sanctifies us through his blessing, through his word. He sanctifies you and I through his word, his presence, his provision, his life, himself. Right? And here's the revelation I got. It's this. It's gratitude that's the key for allowing blessing to sanctify us. It is a thankful heart, gratitude. It's the key for allowing blessing to sanctify us. We got to understand this. Blessing should sanctify us more than suffering needs to. I'll say that one more time. The blessing of God in our lives, which is so abundant, should sanctify us, make us more like Christ, more than suffering needs to. Amen. You see, God uses both. He does. But the problem is, in a perfect world where we do not sin, we would be thankful all the time. You know what I mean? But we sin. We're selfish. We grumble like the Israelites. We turn to idols like the Israelites. And just like the Israelites, what does God allow? For them to be attacked. The Amalekites come through. Ravages them. Sometimes in God's sovereignty, in his control, in his providence, he allows certain things to happen in our lives to sanctify us. So in this school of life, God is training us and preparing us to live out our God-given purposes and destinies. He does this through sanctification, and he's committed to you and I for our Christ-likeness. I'm going to close with this story. You know, as I reflected on how 2017 was last year, at the end of 2017, I sat there at a cafe and I was just recollecting all that God had brought me through just a couple months ago. And as I was in prayer, God had revealed to me something. He reminded me of the times when I was in school as a student. Do you guys remember, or some of you guys are there now, that at times when we read our textbooks, right, our reading assignments, you remember that? Read 100 pages this day, right? You see, for me, I had a hard time reading. my attention span, right, was so short, and I get distracted so easily. Anybody relate? Right? You see, when we read a textbook, there were times when I read 20 pages. I read through 20 pages because I was supposed to, but in reality, after I read those 20 pages, I really didn't read those 20 pages. You guys know what I'm talking about? But I know I need to catch it for my exam, so what do I have to do? I have to read it again. This time I have to catch what it's saying. You know, God was reminding me of this example because he was really speaking to me and saying that sometimes God will bring us through certain experiences in life and we go through life doing what we're supposed to as Christians. But many times we miss what God is trying to do in us. You know, as Christians, we do the church thing. We read our Bibles. We sing songs to the Lord. And we do all these things because we should. Some of our mindsets is like that. We should. And we complete these things because we have to, quote unquote. But we miss it. We miss the specific things that God is trying to instill in our hearts. And God was reminding me of specific times and seasons in my life where I just went through things because I had to just go through it. That was my mindset. Just like school at Torch. But God gave me a new perspective that this life, it's a school. And God is our instructor. And I want to just ask you guys, the things that you're going through, whether it's a time of blessing, a time of rest, or a time of trial, a time of testing, whatever it is, I want to remind us, don't just go by it just because you're supposed to. Seek the Lord and ask him, God, what are you trying to do in me? Don't just think of the practical things that we should be equipped with to advance through this life. Think about the deep things, the work of God, the work of sanctification that he's doing in us. Amen. I pray that God would reveal these things in these coming days. And I pray that you and I, our eyes would open, that we may be attentive in this school of life. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.